And if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, by the grace of God, we're going to look at verses 1 all the way through 27. John chapter 18, verses 1 all the way through 27. If you're just joining us today, we've been working our way through this amazing book since last fall, and by the grace of God, we're going to finish the book of John in July. By the grace of God, we're going to do that. So John chapter 18, verses 1 all the way through 27. In our home, we have a fourth child. And I'm sure you've heard me talk about our fourth child. You haven't met him yet, but he is a 100-pound Labradoodle. He's a dog, okay? And it's funny, it seems like my dog gets more airtime than my kids from the stage. I don't know why that is. He brings up a lot of illustrations in our life. Colson even used one this past week at camp. But Rudy is a 100-pound Labradoodle, and he thinks he's a lap dog, and he also thinks he's a guard dog. Anybody have a dog like that? Thinks he's a lap dog and also a guard dog? Well, Rudy, he thinks he is both of those. He thinks he's tough, but in reality, he's not. He is all bark and no bite, okay? I remember like it was yesterday, where we live, there is a pasture right beside our house, and the owner of that pasture, he brought in and he dropped off six really big horses. And I believe it was for the very first time that Rudy saw horses. He saw them for the very first time, and Rudy thought that he was going to go out into this pasture and to show these horses who was boss. Okay, he thinks he's tough, he thinks he's all that. So I see the horses coming towards the fence where we live, and all of a sudden, Rudy's ears perk up, and he sees these horses coming after him. So what does Rudy do? He jumps off into the pasture and goes after them, thinking that he's going to show them some sort of force, some sort of authority. But what do these horses do? Well, they're not afraid of a dog. They're much bigger than a dog, okay? And they come back right after Rudy. He's going after them. They come right after him. And Rudy sees all of a sudden that these horses aren't backing down. I mean, these guys, they're coming at me just like I'm going at them. These guys aren't backing down. And there's six or seven of them. And Rudy realizes this and comes almost face to face with them. And as soon as he sees that they're not backing down, he tucks his tail, turns around, and comes sprinting back to the house as fast as he possibly can. It was really funny to see. But you see, the horses, they showed Rudy who had the power, right? They showed Rudy who had authority over the pasture. And this is what we see in the passage of Scripture that we are looking at today. We see Jesus exerting his authority and letting everyone know that he is in complete control of everything that is going on. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus made this proclamation. He said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, church family, Jesus was not a victim as he marched toward the cross. The cross was the reason why he came, to pay the penalty for sin for all who would trust in him. One pastor writes, John shows us that every step on the way to the cross is planned and controlled by Jesus. From a human perspective, it seems Jesus is swept to the cross by forces outside of his control. Actually, Jesus orchestrates every encounter, and every event reveals his sovereign control. Another pastor theologian writes, as God incarnate, Jesus was always in absolute control of all the events of his life. That control extended even to the circumstances surrounding his death. Far from being an accident, Jesus' sacrificial death was the primary reason he took on human life in the first place. It is the pinnacle of redemption history. Point number one, we see this. We see the authority of Jesus over his arrest. We see the authority of Jesus over his arrest. Look at verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. which he and his disciples entered. Verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So, the last time that we saw Judas was in John chapter 13. If you remember, Judas had followed Jesus for 3 solid years. I mean, Judas, he saw the miracles of Jesus. Judas heard the teachings of Jesus. Judas ate with Jesus. He met with Jesus face to face. Judas was one of them. He was one of the disciples. He looked the part. He played the part. He went to all the right places. He said all the right things. He did all the right things. And he was even the money keeper for the group. And yet, Judas was a thief. He would often steal as the treasurer. He would often steal from the money box. It was even prophesied in the Old Testament that Judas would betray Jesus. You see, Jesus never became his Lord. So, here we see Judas, he is completely possessed by Satan. Coupled with an out-of-control desire for money, he agrees with the religious leaders of the day to betray Jesus for some 30 pieces of silver. We see this in verse 3. So, Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And the soldiers that Judas showed up with, these were more than likely Roman soldiers. And theologians say that there could have been anywhere from 200 to 600 of these soldiers there, coming after Christ and his disciples. I mean, the text tells us that they had lanterns, they had torches, they had weapons, they had swords, they had knives, they had shields. And these soldiers, these priests, all these people, they showed up thinking that they were going to exert some sort of power and authority over Jesus. I mean, these guys, they show up ready for a fight. Kind of like how Rudy showed up to the horses, right? Looking for a fight. Verse 4, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. Let's just stop right there. Look at verse 4. Underline that. Circle that. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him and church family. This is the main point of this entire passage of Scripture. Jesus knew about everything that was going to happen to him. Not just some things. It wasn't just kind of vague. He knew about everything that was going to happen to him, and it was all under his authority. It was all under his control. Church family, can you be reminded this morning, there is nothing that happens on this planet that surprises Jesus Christ. There is nothing that happens on this planet that surprises our Lord. Even the events that happen in your life, everything that happens is under his authority. It is under his control. What does this mean? This means that he can be fully trusted. No matter what does happen, here's why. Because it is all passed through his hands. He has authority. He's in control. Look at verses 4 through 7. Again, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he came forward. He meets these guys and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I'm he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Verse 6. When Jesus said to them, I am he, notice this, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And church family, if there was ever a section of Scripture that shows the authority, that shows the sovereignty, the control, and the power of Jesus, it is this one. Notice, Jesus asked them twice. 2 times he asks them, who are you looking for? And this required them to say his name twice, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, he wanted them to know who he was. He wanted them to know who was in charge. He makes them proclaim his name. Jesus of Nazareth. The first time he says, I am he. And this is actually a proclamation of his divinity. He is the great I am. And the first time he says, I am he, notice that every one of these people, including hundreds of Roman soldiers, they all fall to the ground before Jesus Christ. You see, church family, there is nothing or no one that can come up against Christ. Jesus was showing these there to arrest him that he was in complete control, that he was in complete charge of the situation, that he is the one who had authority over them. They did not have authority over him. They were there on his prerogative and not their own. Church family, can I remind us today that every person will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every person one day will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You can bow now, or you can bow in eternity. But regardless, every person will bow before Christ, just like every single one of these Roman soldiers did. Remember what Paul said? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, Jesus, I am he. I am the great I am. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All people of every nation, every tribe, every language and tongue will one day bow before Christ. Every bully will one day bow before Christ. Every dictator will one day bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Every person who opposes God's word will one day bow before Jesus Christ. I love what one theologian writes. He says, a sinless man in an appointed garden was about to do battle with Satan's representative. The first time this happened, the sinless man failed. The second Adam would not fail. Amen. Amen. Next, we see in this text, we see the authority and protection of Jesus over his disciples. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. Verse 9, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of these whom you gave me, I have lost not one. And this comes from the prayer that Jesus just prayed over the disciples. If you remember in John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus prayed this exact same thing that he just said, or that the text says. He says, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, so I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. So, in this moment, as much as Jesus was asserting his authority over those who were coming to arrest him, in this moment, he is also protecting his disciples. He made sure that he was the one who would be arrested and sent to the cross. But think about this, church family. Think about this. In reality, they were the ones who deserved to go, right? I mean, if you and I were standing in that place, in reality, you and I would be the ones who deserved to go with the soldiers, right? I mean, think about this. They were the ones who deserved to die a sinner's death. But Jesus said, no, you're taking me. I'm who you're after. He went in their place instead. He protected them from going to the cross. He died the death they deserved. He took the punishment they deserved. And this is what Christ does for you and I. He died the death that you and I deserved. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. He took the wrath of God that should have been directed at you and I and died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. He took their place. He takes our place. He went to the cross willingly to pay the penalty for sin. What is sin? It's mistakes we've made. Mistakes that we've made. We've made mistakes, and these have offended a holy and a perfect God. And one sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. And we deserve to go to the cross, but Jesus took our place instead. And by placing our faith and trust in his work on the cross, we gain the righteousness of Christ. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. There's a misprint in your bulletin. It says Romans 6, but it should be Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. That word justified, it's a very important biblical word. I'm sure you've heard it said like this. It's justified, never sinned. By the blood of Christ and by trusting in his work on the cross, it's justified, never sinned. It's just as we never sinned. Since therefore we have been justified, what? By his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus took our place. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ on the cross. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, before Jesus Christ, before trusting in Jesus Christ, because of sin, we were enemies of God. The scripture makes that very clear. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. And that word reconciliation, it is another important biblical word. It simply means to be made right with God through the work of Christ. So Jesus, he took their place. Jesus, he takes our place. Also, notice this, Jesus also watches over and protects his children, just like he watched over and protected his disciples. Believer, and I believe that many of you need to hear this today. I need to hear it. I watch the news for 1 second, and I need to hear what I'm getting ready to say. Can I remind you today that you are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ? Be reminded of that today. You are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He's watching over you. He's watching over you as you drive to work tomorrow. As you go and work and your job and your occupation, whatever you do and whatever you do, going to the grocery store, whatever you're doing, he's watching over you. He's watching over you as you have that doctor's appointment, as you have that upcoming surgery. He's watching over you as you sleep. He watched over us at Vacation Bible School. We asked him to. He answered that prayer. He watched over us while we were at Falls Creek. We've asked him to watch over us next week when we're at Children's Camp. When we go to Panama in a few months, taking the gospel to a foreign nation, he's going to be there. As a matter of fact, he's already there, watching over us and church family. We can trust him. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 121? He said, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He never sleeps. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We could say it like this. Behold, he who keeps First Baptist Church Haskell will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Believer, no matter what happens, no matter what happens on this earth, be reminded that you are secure in Christ. And most importantly, more importantly, hear this. More importantly, you are eternally secure in Christ. You are eternally secure in Christ. Nothing or no one can keep you from the love of the Father. Nothing or no one can take you from the Father. Whenever you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. He will carry you to heaven safely in his arms. You are eternally secure forevermore. Remember what Jesus said? John 10, 28 and 29. He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. In other words, you are eternally secure. You're good. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Remember the great statement from the Apostle Paul. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believer, you are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. He's got you in the palm of his hands. Just rest and relax in that. Next, we see in verses 10 and 11, we see the authority of Jesus over his death. The authority of Jesus over his death. Look at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, this is kind of where it gets interesting and somewhat funny. Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And what an amazing act of bravery from Peter, right? Wrong. Wrong. While Peter never should have attacked anyone, the person he does attack is more than likely an unarmed slave. Notice that he doesn't go for a Roman soldier. He goes for a servant. And not only does Peter miss the guy's head, which he was going for, he cuts off his ear. I was reading some things about this past week, and there's some debate among theologians that Malchus, the servant, was actually walking away from Peter. That's why he took the sword and hit his right ear and cuts off his ear. But Luke chapter 22, verse 51, it points us to the authority of Jesus over the entire situation. Luke 22, 51, what does Jesus do? I don't know if he picks up the ear or not, but he goes and he touches Malchus and his ear is healed. Again, Jesus is showing, I've got this. I've got this entire situation in the palm of my hand. You see, church family, hear this. When we lose faith in what God has said and forget all that God has done, we end up doing goofy things like Peter did. Think about it. When we lose faith in what God has said in his word and forget all that God has done in our lives, we end up doing goofy things like Peter did. I mean, think about this. Jesus had told Peter for 3 years, this day's coming. As a matter of fact, just hours before, John 13 and 14, 15, 16, 17, leading up to this point, Jesus is telling them, it's going to happen. I'm going to the cross. Jesus had said these things to Peter. Peter knew that Jesus was to go to the cross. Also, think about this. All that Peter had seen Jesus do, even in this moment, Peter had just seen Jesus level hundreds of Roman soldiers with his spoken word. And now Peter wants to take matters into his own hands. And all he can do is mess things up. All he can do is cut off a guy's ear. There was more than likely a slave walking away from him. Good job, Peter. Again, church family, hear this. When we lose faith in what God has said in his word and forget all that God has done, we end up doing goofy things like Peter did. What does this mean for us? It means this. We can trust what God has said. We can trust what he says in his word, that if he says it and he calls me to do it, then I can hear it and I can obey it and trust it. I can look at my life and look at what God has done in the lives of others and remember that nothing is beyond God. Therefore, I don't have to take matters into my own hands. I can do what God has told me to do. Verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? If you're taking notes or underlining, that word cup is important. It's an Old Testament word. It's a very important word. This word cup that Jesus uses here, it's a reference to the suffering, judgment, and the wrath of God that would be poured out on Jesus Christ for sin. Church family, this was the cup that you and I deserve to drink. The cup of God's suffering, the cup of God's judgment, and the cup of God's wrath. But Jesus Christ drank it for us. One pastor writes, he says, the cup is the divine judgment. And Jesus takes it to his lips and drains every last drop on the cross. Moving forward, we also see in this text the authority of Jesus over all leadership. The authority of Jesus over all leadership. I'm going to move through verses 12 through 14 and verses 19 through 24. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Verse 24, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And every single one of these men, and every man moving forward who would question Jesus, who would smack Jesus, who would beat Jesus, who would accuse Jesus and eventually condemn Jesus to the cross, every single one of these men, Jesus had authority over every one of them. Think about it like this. Jesus, he goes on to tell Pilate in just a few verses. We'll look at this in a few weeks. First John 19, 11, he tells Pilate, he says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Church family, can I remind us today that God has authority over every leader? God has authority over every ruler, over every king, queen, president, over every Supreme Court justice, over every prime minister, over every congressman, senator, over every single dictator, over every CEO, over every boss. Jesus has authority over every single one of them that have ever existed, and he has authority over every single one of them who will exist in the future. And every single one of them, even in their evil, even in their good, every single one of them will work to serve God's purposes. Romans 13, remember what Paul wrote, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Remember, God was over Pharaoh. Remember that story? We saw how that worked out, right? God was over King Nebuchadnezzar. We saw how that worked out. God was over Herod. He was over Pilate. We saw how all that worked out. And church family, God is over Satan as well. And the Bible tells us how that is going to work out. He's over all. In the end, he tells us, this is what's going to happen. He's over Satan. The Bible tells us how it's going to work out. Revelation 20, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We often say in church circles that in the end, God wins. But church family, that is only half true. Yes, God wins in the end. But church family, he has already won. He's already won. Think about this. He's never been behind in the game. He's leading this entire thing. In spite of what takes place, in spite of the evil, he's already won. Lastly, we see this in this amazing text. In closing, we see the authority of Jesus over the denial of Peter. And you've heard this before. Maybe you haven't, but I'm going to read it quickly. Verses 15 through 18, then I'm going to skip down and look at verses 25 through 27. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. This is more than likely referring to John. Verse 16, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I'm not. Now the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had just cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Verse 27, Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. And church family, while there is a ton, there is a ton for us to learn whenever we look at the life of Peter, ultimately, this passage of Scripture is more about Jesus. Let me tell you why. Here's why. Because Jesus said all this was going to happen. He said all this was going to happen. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. I mean, he specifically told him exactly what was going to happen. Remember John 13? Several hours before, as they're partaking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus told Peter, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter goes on, denies Christ three times. What happens? Rooster crows. It's more about Christ. He said this is all going to happen. First family, Jesus had total authority over this entire situation, even over the denial of Peter. And here is what is amazing about Jesus Christ. In closing, please hear this. This is what is amazing about Jesus Christ. And Jermaine's going to preach on this in a few weeks. Jesus will go on to restore Peter to the ministry. And go and read about all that God did through Peter in the book of Acts. If you just go and look at the book of Acts, his name is mentioned over 50 times as the early church is expanding and taking off and people are getting saved. Who was at the forefront of that? It's Peter. The foundation of the church was built on Peter's ministry. He goes on and he writes the books that are in our Holy Bible, the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. You see, church family, God was above the mistakes of Peter. And can I remind you today, church family, that God has authority over every mistake you have ever made. And he has authority over every mistake that you will ever make. And God is above your mistakes. Just like he was above Peter's. God is above your mistakes. Your mistakes are not beyond God. Your mistakes are not above God. You were not disqualified because of your past. Therefore, never let your mistakes hinder you from being used by God. You mean I can go on that mission trip? Absolutely. You mean I can share Christ? Absolutely. You mean I can go to Falls Creek and minister to? Yes. You mean I can have a ministry? Yes, absolutely. You don't have authority over the things that you've done. Christ is above it all. He sees it. He says, come. Come to me. I'll restore you. Empower you to be used in great and mighty ways to advance my kingdom. Just like he did with Peter. In closing today, quickly, what should our response be? Number one, a response of faith in Jesus' work for salvation. Church family, he did all of this for you. He bore the cup of God's wrath that was meant for you and I. He drank it in full submission for you and I. He went in full submission to the cross to pay the penalty of sin that you and I deserved. You and I are the ones who deserved to be arrested by the Roman soldiers, to be taken, to be beaten to a point to where we would be unrecognizable, to be mocked and made fun of, to have a crown of thorns smashed down upon our head to go to the cross, to face the full wrath of God for the punishment of sin. We deserve that all. But Jesus says, that's why I've came. I've came to take care of all of that. Therefore, what is our response if you never have? Trust in that finished work. The work of Christ on the cross. Again, as I said earlier, all it takes is one mistake, one sin to separate you from God for all of eternity. But the Bible also says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It also says that we're called to believe on that finished work, to call on Jesus to save us, to come to this realization that I am in utter need of Jesus Christ. We call on him, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need you. Would you save me from my sin? Therefore, today the call is, number one, have a response of faith in Jesus' work for salvation if you never have. come to Jesus today. Repent of your sin and follow him. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Number two, what is our response? It is a response of faith in Jesus' authority. I believe that many of us, and this is even including myself, you brought worries and you brought burdens into this place this morning. You carried something into this place today, whether it be something from your past, whether it be a need. Maybe you watch the news and you see things that are going on like in France and all over the world and you're concerned. And you're concerned. And maybe you're worried about it. Can you just rest today that Jesus Christ is in charge? That he is on his throne? That he's never left his throne? That he has authority over it all? And maybe today you could just go home and just say, I'm just going to rest in the fact that Christ has got me in the palm of his hands. He's got this situation in the palm of his hands. Just rest in the authority of Christ. Number three, what is our response? I believe it's a response of evangelism to tell others about the work of Christ. As I said earlier, every person is going to bow the knee one day to Jesus Christ. And they will either slip into an eternity in a very real place called hell, separated from God and his perfection and his holiness, absent from the presence of God, or they will slip into heaven. We believe that fully, that hell is an actual, real place, a place of eternal condemnation, a place of eternal separation. And our job as believers, once we trust in Christ for salvation and we receive that free gift of eternal life, we're not meant to keep it to ourselves. We are sent. Everyone around us needs to hear about what Jesus Christ has done for them. And it's not our responsibility what they decide to do with that, but it is our responsibility to live it out and to tell about what Jesus Christ has done. And then lastly, what should we do? I believe it is a response of worship because of what Christ has done. Again, he bore the cup of wrath that you and I deserve. This is why we gather in places like this every single Sunday, every Lord's Day. Because of what Christ has done, we gather as the corporate body, as we are called to in the Word of God, to worship and to praise and to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross for us and in our sake. He bore the penalty for our sin. He was placed in a grave. He did not stay there. He was resurrected from the grave. He went on and he was ascended to the Father. And one day he is returning for his church. This is why we live for him on a daily basis, tell others that he could return at any moment, and we worship him corporately, and we worship him every single day of our lives. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to worship. And maybe you have questions about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. Why do you need to do that? Well, again, as we said earlier, one mistake, one sin is enough to separate you from God for all of eternity. You can call on Jesus from your seat this morning to save you. Maybe you have more questions. In just a few moments, after our time of worship today, we're going to have a time of prayer. There's going to be a group of people who would stay behind in this church service. And if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, if you need prayer for anything, we would love to do that. But in just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to worship. God, we love you. Thank you for this text that reminds us of Jesus' work for salvation, that he did all this for us, that we were the ones who deserved to go, but Jesus went. He bore the cup of God's wrath. He went in full submission to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you for that. We thank you for the reminder today that Jesus has all authority, that he's in control, that he's in charge, and we can trust him. Help us to listen to what your word says, to obey what your word says, and to be reminded of what you've done. God, help us to never take our lives into our own hands, but help us to do what you've called us to do. God, give us opportunity to share the gospel with someone, to tell someone about what Christ has done for them. Use us for the glory of your name to reach people with the gospel. We worship you today, God. We worship you because of what Christ has done. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.